Let's open our Bibles to the book of Psalms. Actually, we're going to go back to the Psalms for our scripture reading for the day. Psalm 14. Psalm number 14, we're going to start at verse 1. If you have your place, let me hear you say amen. 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 I like to hear the pages turning. I like to hear the amens. Starting with verse 1, we're just going to read three short verses. The fool says in his heart, "There is no God. They are corrupt. Their deeds are vile. There is no one who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the sons of men to see if there are any who understand. Any who seek God. All have turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one." Let's go to God in prayer here this morning. Father, once again, we lift up this day to you. We are here joined together in this sanctuary to glorify your name, Lord, to do that and to do that only. So, Father, as you have appointed me as your spokesperson to preach and teach the word here this morning, Lord, Father, once again, I hide behind the cross because I don't want these words to be any of Mike. I want them to be of your Holy Spirit and to be guided by him and him alone. So, Father, teach us all what it is that you want us to learn about you here this morning through the psalm. And we ask all this in the precious name of your Son, Jesus. Amen. The last 5 weeks we've been on the study of the truth within God's Word, and starting today, as you could see in your bulletin, we're going to start a new series, which I call His Plan of Salvation, His meaning God's Plan of Salvation. And we'll go probably about 3 or 4 weeks on that. Of course, we'll take a little break during the Easter season to talk about Easter scriptures and Easter-related things. But I'm going to actually start off this morning with a story time with Pastor Mike here this morning. And the story of Pastor Mike goes like this. Even though I might have told you that I grew up in the big city of Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, my parents lived on in the suburbs. And at that time, and we're talking like back in the 50s and 60s, the suburbs really weren't that built up. And believe it or not, the street that I lived on, there was houses on the other side of the street, and behind them was this woods, this forest, and it just went on forever. Well, you can imagine what young boys where we like to play. When it came playtime, if you weren't playing in the street, which we did because it was a dead-end street and there was very little traffic, either you played in the street or you went down and you played in the woods. And I still remember this one time, was down in the woods with a couple of my friends. We're just sitting around talking. We're just talking. That's a sermon for another day. Okay, we were just talking. And the question came up, if you had 3 wishes, what would you wish for? When it came my turn, and I still remember this as plain as day, when it came my turn, I said, the first thing I would wish for would be this, that when I died, I would go to heaven. Wow, there was a lot of different things a young boy could wish for. But where did that come from? That when I died, I would go to heaven. And to be honest with you, folks, I don't remember what wish number 2 and wish number 3 were. And if I did remember them, it would probably be something I wouldn't want to mention here in this church this morning. But and my wife is agreeing with me. She's saying, yeah, probably not. But my number one wish was that when I died, I could go to heaven. Well, at that point in time, I was attending a Catholic church. My family was Catholic. I think I told you that. And needless to say, with the Catholic school that I went to and the Catholic church that I went to, they had a plan of salvation, so to speak. They had a plan. If you followed this, you would make it to heaven. Well, needless to say, my friends also had a plan of salvation. that if you followed what they said that you needed to do, you would make it to heaven. And the third thing was, if I watched television, there were television programs that were on that portrayed some kind of salvation message or a way to get to heaven. So here I was, this mixed up young boy, trying to think, how do I make it to heaven? Do I listen to what my church is teaching me? Do I listen to what my friends are teaching me? Do I listen to what the TV is teaching me? Are any of these right? Are all of them right? Which one do I believe in? And for the longest time, I struggled with what is the true plan of salvation. Well, needless to say, I probably, if I had to sway one way or the other, I certainly was not about to listen to my friends, because I would get in trouble with them later on as I got older. So obviously whatever they had to say about God couldn't be true. So do I listen to the TV shows? Do I listen to my parents? Do I listen to the church? Well, the church back then seemed to be the authority. So I believed what the Catholic Church was teaching me. But their plan, and I'll just be honest with you, as I remember it, was a very works-oriented plan. I had to do this, do that, do this, don't do this, don't do that, don't do this. And it got to the point where I had a lot of trouble keeping up with the do's and the don'ts. It seemed like there had to be a way that was better, a way that was, I don't know if it would be more difficult or easier, but what is the true way of salvation? How do I get to heaven? Well, it's easy once you become a Christian. You know that the true plan of salvation is found where? Through Jesus, right here in this book. So, kind of continuing on our subject of where do we find truth, let's find the truth to the answer, how do I make it to heaven, in the Bible. Isn't that a great place to start? Well, not only is it a great place to start, it's the only place to start. And it's the only place to end up. So we're going to look to the Bible for the answer to the question, how do I make it to heaven? Well, we might need to back up a second. If there's an alternative, hell, if there's this alternative, I could either go here or go here, then why? There are some why questions that need to be answered. And some of them are, do I need to be good enough to get here, or am I too bad to go over here? Is there something wrong with me? Well, the answer to that question is yes, there is something wrong with me. Don't get smart, Greg. I know what you're thinking. There is something wrong with that guy. I knew it all along. Well, unfortunately, the thing that is wrong with me is wrong with everybody. And let's look at that. And actually, we don't have to turn there. But if I was to say, let's go to the book of Genesis, all the way back to the beginning, Genesis chapter 3, I would say, what do we find in Genesis chapter 3? And you would say, oh, in Genesis chapter 3, we find chapters 1 and chapter 2 are creation. Chapter 3 is the fall of man. Genesis chapter 3 explains the fall of man. We all know the story. The tempter, the serpent, Satan, called this person what you want, tempted Eve. There was one rule that God made. Okay, there's a tree in the middle of the garden, and you can eat from any other tree except that one. Well, the tempter tempted Eve, and Eve took of the fruit, and her husband was right there, and she gave some to him, and he ate too. And we all know the story after that, that they found themselves naked, and then they hid from God. And one of these days, we'll kind of do an in-depth study on the actual fall of man. But because of that one sin, we find ourselves in a predicament. We find ourselves in this thing called a sinful nature, a human, which is the human nature. And our first note in our bulletins, in the sermon notes section, says this: because of the fall of man in Genesis chapter 3, all mankind has inherited a fallen sin nature. So if you ever ask yourself, why do I do the things that I do? Why do I fail sometimes? And why do I do this and I don't want to do that? Well, each and every one of us, not only here inside this church, but on planet Earth, has inherited a fallen sin nature. And it's all because of what those two people did back in the garden. They did something they weren't supposed to. Do you ever kind of wonder what the world would be like if they wouldn't have done that? We don't know, do we? It is the way it is, so we go with it. But we have inherited a fallen sin nature. And that fallen sin nature, unfortunately, is what keeps us out from a rightful relationship with God. So somehow we have to work ourselves back. But today we're only going to talk about the fact that we are separated. We are separated from God because of our sin. And let's turn to the book of Romans, because there's something in the book of Romans, chapter 5, a couple verses that I just want to pull out here real quickly to kind of help explain why we are in the condition that we are in. I'll be the first one to say, I don't like being in a fallen sin nature. I wish that everything was perfect and everything was right. Unfortunately, it isn't. But in chapter 5, verse 12 in the book of Romans, actually there's three different verses I'm going to go to, and they're all in chapter 5. Here's what Paul is telling the Romans. He's saying this in verse 12, and I'll just read the whole verse, verse 12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all men because all have sinned. And we could read the rest, but that's the only part I want to focus on right now. What Paul is saying here is this. Sin entered the world through one man, Adam. Adam messed up. He messed up big time. And because he did, sin entered the world because of his disobedience, and death entered the world because of that. Not only physical death, but spiritual death. And it says in the last three words that I read there, it says, because all have sinned. Because all have sinned. If we go down to verse 18, it says pretty much the same thing. And I'm only going to read the first part of verse 18, because the second part is the good news, and we're going to save that for next week. Verse 18, the first part of that says, consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men. The result of one trespass, that was the trespass of Adam in the garden. And what was the result? Was condemnation to all men. That would be all of us. We are all stand condemned before God because we have inherited this sin nature. Also in verse 19, it says this, for just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners. Once again, he's saying virtually the same thing as he says in verse 12. He says in verse 18. He says in verse 19. He's saying this, because of what Adam and Eve did in the garden, which really the blame is on Adam because he was the one that should have known better, we have inherited a sinful nature. We are all condemned. We have all suffered this thing called sin. We have no choice. We have nowhere to go but up. If we were left to our own devices, we would just all, I hate to say it, would all go to hell. If there wasn't Jesus Christ, we would all go to hell. That doesn't sound fair, though, does it? Why should we have inherited something that somebody else did thousands and thousands of years ago? I think I said this last week. It's not my universe, and it's not my world. It's God's universe, and it's God's world, so it's His rules. And he says this, because of the sin of one man, we have all inherited this sinful nature. I don't have to claim that it's fair. I don't think it's fair. But I have to go with it because that's what the Bible says. So, I have inherited a fallen sin nature. You have inherited a fallen sin nature. And I could probably bet, looking at each and every one of us in here, that at some time in our life, we have probably committed a sin or two. Guilty. Or three, or four, or five, and the number goes on and on and on. There is no one in here that probably hasn't committed a sin. They haven't. Let's turn back a couple chapters to Romans chapter 3. And we're going to read something out of chapter 3 here in a second. But I'm going to say just a little bit more about the human condition. There are people who will try to tell you that man is basically good. That is not true. We have a fallen, sinful nature, and when we are left to our own resources, we will fail. We will choose the wrong thing. We will not do the right thing. Man is not basically good. Man is basically evil. Hate to say that because it sounds so harsh, because we probably all know unbelievers in the world that are good people. I can say this, apart from Jesus Christ, there is nothing that you can do that will please God. Can I hear an amen on that one? Apart from Jesus Christ, there is nothing that a person can do to please God. Romans chapter 3, I'm going to start with verse 9. And this is kind of 9 through verse 18. And this is kind of a summary of our fallen human condition. It's starting with verse 9. It says this. And again, I'm reading out of an NIV translation. It says, what shall we conclude then? Are we any better? Not at all. We have already made the charge that Jews and Gentiles alike are all under sin, as it is written. Now get this, for the next couple verses, this talks about who people are. This is the real human condition. There is no one righteous, not even one. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. All have turned away. They have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways. And the way of peace they do not know. There is no fear of God before their eyes. My goodness, that's not a very good description of a person, is it? But apart and aside from Jesus Christ, that's the way our human nature, our human fallen condition will act. There is nothing in us that will ever do good. Once again, you might say, well, that doesn't sound fair. It's not my universe. The day I create my own universe out of nothing, then I'll make up my own rules. I don't think that's going to happen anytime soon. And I think the day that you create your own universe out of nothing and you make up your own rules, that's not going to happen anytime soon either. It's something about these verses that Paul uses in these verses 9 through 18. Did you know that in these short 10 verses, he's actually quoting 8 Old Testament scriptures? And I won't go through them, but I'll say this. He quotes Psalm 14, 1 through 3, and that was our scripture lesson for today. He quotes Psalm chapter 53, 1 through 3. He quotes Ecclesiastes 7, chapter 7, verse 20. He quotes Psalm chapter 5, verse 9. He quotes Psalm 140, verse 3. Psalm chapter 10, verse 7. Isaiah 59, verses 7 and 8. And Psalm 36, verse 1. If that's not proof that there's Old Testament scripture that backs up the New Testament, I don't know what is. On our own, folks, there is nothing we can do to please God. And before we were saved, this was a description of us. Not very nice, is it? Not very nice. So, getting back to my story, so I want to make it to heaven. I want to make it to heaven. But I have this fallen human nature, this sinful nature, that somehow I have to overcome. Because I have sinned, I have broken my relationship with God. And there's a chasm that's way too big that my good works can't get me there. And nothing that I can do can get me there. So how do I get there? Well, that's next week's sermon. But we're not done with this week's sermon. So come back next week and we'll tell you how to get there. Let's talk a little bit more about the fact that all have fallen short of the grace of God, which says in Romans 3:23. Let's look at our first controversial issue here at the church. Does all really mean all? Does all include babies? Does all include small children? Does all include possibly the mentally impaired or the mentally retarded who don't understand? That's a fair question, isn't it? And I'm sure each and every one of us have asked that question at some point in time. I think it's only fair that we answer that in the right environment and we look to the right place for the answer. So, where are we going to go for the answer to the question? I'll give you a hint. I think we go to the Bible, Pastor Mike. We go to the Bible. Let's go to the Bible to see if we can find the answer to that question. Christian theologians have believed, and they believe, and I have to buy into this, that there is something called the age of accountability in everybody's life. An age where we really truly understand what right from wrong really is. Well, is that age of accountability said anywhere in the Bible? Well, if you look at your next note that's in the sermon notes, there's actually not a fill-in-the-blank, it's just a statement. It says this, there is no age of accountability identified specifically anywhere in Scripture. There's nowhere that says in this book anywhere that once you turn 5 years old, once you turn 7 years old, once you turn 12 years old, that you are now accountable. So we can't specifically go to a scripture verse and say, okay, when you turn this age, this is when you become accountable to God. So I was doing some research and I looked this up, and this is the words of John MacArthur, who's a pastor out of California. And I have to agree with what he says here. And this is what he says, and I quote, God knows when that soul is accountable. God knows when real rejection has taken place, when the love of sin exists in the heart, when enmity with God is conscious and willful. God alone knows when that takes place. So when does that take place? I believe it's different for each and every one of us that are in here. That age came at a different time for each and every one of us. Maybe it came when you were 5, maybe it came when you were 12 or somewhere in between or whenever. But it's when you came to a realization that there is right and there is wrong. There is sin and there is believing in God. There's the two sides. When did that happen in your life? I don't know. I don't know when that happened. And to be quite honest with you, I really don't know when that happened in my life either. I do know this, growing up in the Catholic Church, they kind of use the age of 7 as that age when that happens. I don't really know if at the age of 7 I really understood right from wrong and what sin really was. I don't know. I can tell you this, I know what it is now. I am accountable now. We all reach that age of accountability at some point. The closest example to an age of accountability in the Bible would be this, and that's in Luke chapter 2, verses 41 through 51. And we won't read the story, but I'm sure all of you know the story. That's where Jesus goes to, he's at age 12, and he goes to, they all go to Jerusalem to the temple for their Passover feast. And they're on their, and Mary and Joseph are on their way back, and they've already traveled 3 days, and all of a sudden, one of them looks at the other and says, "Hey, where's Jesus?" I'm kind of paraphrasing now, okay? And I'm sure Mary looked at Joseph and said, "I thought you had him." And Joseph looks at Mary and says, "I thought you had him." Well, they didn't have him. They traveled three. How can you travel 3 days and not know your son isn't with you? Did you ever wonder that? Okay, maybe you didn't. Okay. But they go back to Jerusalem. And where do they find Jesus? In the temple. And it says here, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. Now, this is a really stretch and a real assumption here, but I'm going to say this. That might indicate that somewhere around the age 12 might be about the time where questions and issues become important and personal to a person. But I guarantee this, if a baby was to die, I would say, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that God would do the right thing. And he would save that child. If the child was young and did not achieve and get to that age of accountability, I would say that God would certainly do the right thing and save that child. The next note in your bulletin says this. Nowhere in Scripture does it show a child coming into saving faith in Christ. Believe it or not, you can look through the whole New Testament and everything you read assumes that it's always adults. It's always adults that are coming into a saving faith in Christ. I remember having this one lady that I used to know. Actually, I still know her. Her name's Yvonne. And Yvonne used to tell this story because when we used to talk about the age of accountability, Yvonne used to say this. She used to say, "Mike," and this woman loved Jesus. As a matter of fact, you start talking to Jesus about her, she'd start crying. "Oh, I can't believe what he did for me," and she'd start crying. We start talking about the age of accountability, and she said this, "Mike, I remember my first sin." And I said, "You do?" She said, "Yeah, and I'm going to tell you what I did." She said, "I was 5 years old," and she said, "There was this other girl that I didn't like. And so I picked up a rock, and I told her to eat it." And she said, "I knew it was the wrong thing to do, and I knew she would probably get hurt if she ate the rock. It might get stuck in her throat. Something bad might happen." But she said, "I didn't like the girl. And I wanted to make sure that something bad happened to her." She said, "And I was 5 years old when I did that." And she said, "I know that was the wrong thing to do." So, just an example. Yvonne, my friend Yvonne, she claims that her age of accountability came at the age 5, where she tried to convince another girl that she didn't like to eat a rock. But the girl didn't do it. I'm glad to hear that. But it doesn't say anything in Scripture about saving faith in Christ. And again, I'm going to quote John MacArthur, and he says this. "We have to assume then that a saving commitment to Jesus Christ comes only after a child has reached the conscious reality of rejection and the conscious awareness of iniquity. As to when that is, it varies from child to child." One place that I would like to go in Scripture to try to help answer this question is the Gospel of Mark. And let's go there just for a second. This, Mark chapter 10, it does not specifically answer the question that we have on the table. And that question is this. Do children and babies and the mentally impaired who do not understand the salvation plan or have never sinned, do they go to heaven? Let's go to Mark chapter 10, and at verse 13, we're going to read 13 through 16, and let's see if this helps us a little bit answer that question. And God's word says this, "People were bringing the little children to Jesus to have him touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them," and here's a key verse right here, "Let the little children come to me. do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. And he took the children in his arms, put his hands on them, and he blessed them. Scripture, once again, does not specifically say an age of accountability. But I believe there is. And I believe everyone in here has reached that point of an age of accountability. But I can just say this. I believe God would do the right thing, whatever that right thing is. If children pass away, if babies pass away, if there are people who are mentally impaired that they really don't realize and understand right from wrong, I believe that God would do the right thing and take him into his loving arms as he did here. Because he says this, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. And the last note in our bulletin says this. It says, don't take chances. And I'm going to read the rest of that here in a second. I'm sure many of you might have children or grandchildren or even great-grandchildren that are of young age, maybe not into the age of accountability just yet. What do we say to them? What do we do with them? How do we lead them? How are we teaching them? I think the last note in our bulletin kind of says it all. I say this, let's not take any chances with the young ones. Let's follow Proverbs 22:16, which says this, train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. That's God's promise. It never hurts. You know, Phil, two weeks ago, you had your John Parker in here. This little boy, what, about a year old? What a great way to start a young life than to read that boy the Bible, than to read our young ones God's Word. Teach them from an early age the way they should go. And I guarantee, Phil, you are doing that. I know you're doing that. Cindy, Grandma, I know you're doing it. JL, Grandpa, I know you're doing it. I know that this young man, this little boy who's only 1 year old, will know right from wrong because his parents taught him God's Word. Isn't that a great thing? But we all have that responsibility. We all have the responsibility, not only as parents, but as a church. We have the responsibility for teaching the young ones that we come in contact with, no matter if they're part of our church or friends or family or whoever they are, to grow up in the way, it says here, train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. Train a child in the way he should go, and when he gets old, he will not turn from it. What a great way to lay a foundation in the life of the young ones in our lives. So, our first controversial issue, and I said last week we're going to talk about controversial issues and have the Bible lead us to answers, but our first controversial issue did not have a perfectly straightforward answer, biblical answer, but we have to realize that sometimes the Bible isn't perfectly clear on some issues. But I'll conclude by saying this. We do trust that God, in his infinite wisdom, his infinite mercy and grace, will do what's right. So, how do we get past? Let's get back to the issue at hand. We kind of went off on a rabbit trail there. How do we get past our fallen nature? That we have inherited this sin. How do we get past this human nature? If we have all these things that we read about in Romans chapter 3, if this is us, how do we get past that? See you next week. That's where we take off with part 2 of God's plan of salvation for our lives. Let's go to God in prayer.